Turn with me in God's Word this morning to the fourth chapter of Ephesians. The fourth chapter of Ephesians, and stand with me as we read verses 7 through 13. Hear God's Word. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore He saith, when He ascended up on high, He led captivity captive, and gave gifts unto men. Now that He ascended, what is it but that He also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that He might fill all things. And He gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith, and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. You may be seated, and may the Lord be glorified in His saints. We have looked at this passage for a few weeks now. It is rich. We learn in it, first, that when the Lord Jesus had descended into the lowest parts of the earth, when He became sin for us, and when He took upon Himself the sorrows of death and of hell, the Father raised Him from the dead. And He ascended to the right hand of the Father, and He gave gifts, like a conquering monarch, distributing His largesse, His bounty to His people. These gifts in Ephesians focus on the word gifts. Particularly the office of apostle, which is foundational. We must continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. The office of prophet in the early church was given before God's Word was completed. It was a reminder to them that God's Word was and is sufficient for every good work. It is living and powerful. The Lord Jesus gave some evangelists to the church because God's Word grows and multiplies. It spreads out and it must go forth for the obedience of the faith among all nations. More locally, He gave pastors and teachers so that we would be shepherded and taught God's Word. And notice in verse 12, where we left off last Lord's Day morning, He begins to talk about some of the purposes of these gifts related to God's Word and their offices. First, so that we will be perfected. God's Word is living and powerful, and He will bring our faith to completion. And how does He do this? Through the Word, as we give ourselves to it. Notice, through the work of the ministry. Paul in Acts 20, if you want to turn there with me, describes this work at length. And in our day, it's worthwhile especially to consider that these pastors and teachers who labor in the Word and doctrine, as Paul described it elsewhere in 1 Timothy 5:17, Paul himself set a model. If the saints are going to be perfected, there must be a diligent and hard-working ministry of the Word. Again, he's speaking, interestingly enough, to the Ephesian elders. So he's telling them the work, he's reminding them, because they knew, he's reminding them of the work that he did in their midst, and in some respects, his letter to them and their ability to digest it was the fruit of this kind of diligent labor. Notice what he says in verse 18. And when they were come to him, the Ephesian elders, he, Paul, said unto them, "You know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, and with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying weight of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you, and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now behold, I go in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, say that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch, and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now behold, and then he goes on and describes some final parting words to them. Notice as Paul is describing in Ephesians 4, probably some 8 or 10 years later from that meeting that he had with the Ephesian elders. Notice he says, the reason God gave you pastors and teachers, the reason God gave you apostles and prophets and evangelists is to work hard among you to labor in the word and doctrine. Paul reminds them, did I have a life of ease when I was among you? I went house to house. I preached publicly. I exhorted with tears. A little bit later in that passage, he says, listen, I didn't even ask for any material support. He says, I labored with my own hands so that I would not be a burden to any of you. So in Ephesians 4, as Paul describes the work of the ministry, it's important for us to understand that our Lord Jesus Christ will have His Word freely proclaimed, diligently proclaimed, tirelessly proclaimed. Why? It's His living voice in our midst. That's what the Word is. The sermons that we hear, even though they're through weak men, sinful men, that's why we're told in Scripture also to test all things by the Scriptures. But the Lord Jesus, remember, Paul told them, listen, when I preached to you, I gave you the whole counsel of God. I didn't hold anything back. So don't forget, if you want a diligent, laboring, sacrificing ministry of the Word, as Paul told the Ephesians, you need to pray for it. You need to guard it. You need to uphold it. He told the Hebrews later in chapter 13, verse 17, obey those who have the rule over you and have spoken the Word of God to you. Because it's not a ministry about men. It is so that we will have the Word of Christ. And if we don't have His Word, life is not worth living. The church may be there. It may be huge, but it will be a museum and a monument to human folly. not where Christ's Word has free course in our midst. Notice in continuing in Ephesians 4, verse 12, he says, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now these phrases are so closely tied together. Jesus, the ascended King, gave these gifts, these offices related to the proclamation of His Word, so that the saints will be matured, brought to completion through the work of the ministry, so that the body of Christ will be built up. So ultimately, Jesus gave these gifts for you. Now, this assumes something that I can't assume in this day and age. It assumes that the most precious thing in all the world to us is the Word of Jesus, His Scriptures. It's more precious than our hobbies. It's more precious than what we look like. It's more precious than sex. It's more precious than anything else. It's assumed. Paul is assuming, well, keep your finger in Ephesians 4 and go back to John 8. Jesus is assuming that this, Jesus is assuming that this is true of us as He talks about these gifts. John 8, 30, 1. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on Him, if you continue in My Word, then are you My disciples indeed. If you continue in it, if you build your life on it, we need to remember the Word of Jesus is the foundation of our faith. And the power of His Word is able to build us up, to make us like Him. It's the Word of God that grows and multiplies. Do we believe this? You know, Satan's always tempting us. No, 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 no. You need to borrow from the John Maxwell School of Management. You need to borrow from this or that practice, and then the church will grow, and edify means to be built up. Then it will be edified. Jesus says, listen, I don't want anything else to have any credit in My church except My simple Word proclaimed. That's it. God says in 1 Corinthians 1, that's why I sent four preachers. Because I wanted to look stupid in the eyes of My enemies. Preaching, pastors and teachers, apostles. In one place, Paul spoke of the apostles as the scum of the earth in the eyes of men. But see, God will have us reverence His Word. Do you? Do you reverence it? You might say, I'm a businessman. Okay. As a businessman, do you reverence God's Word? You might say, I'm a busy mother. Okay. Do you reverence God's Word? Jesus says, if you continue in My Word, then you're truly My disciples. This isn't something just for one day or 2 days or a month. God's Word in our midst is Jesus' own presence with us. And it will build up the body. It will make your gifts more evident. Some might say in this section on gifts, and when we've looked at them in other passages of Scripture, like Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12, I know some of you scratch your head and say, gift? I don't know. I'm here, I soak up, I listen. I don't know. But understand, it's the Word, it's Jesus, it's proximity to Him. It's His abiding presence with us that then produces within us gifts and graces. So we must hold fast to the Word so that we will be built up. Some of you I know are doing this. You get discouraged at times maybe when you don't see the whole body abiding fast in the Word. Don't give up. Pray. Because it's no credit to us. If you're a lover of Scripture and you're meditating upon God's Word, you're reading it, it has nothing to do with you because you're a dead man. It was all of God's grace to you. We have nothing, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 4, 7, that we have not received as a gift of God's undeserved kindness. But don't forget, when you think about the preacher, when you think about the teachers that God raises up, it's one of the purposes It's so that the body will be built up and edified. And again, as I began at the outset, began saying a moment ago, this assumes that we crave God's Word. Let me encourage you to pray, Lord, never take Your Word from me. Help me to never have a cold heart. Look over at Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. The church needs these kinds of warnings. We think, no, I'm here. Don't you see I'm here? I mean, I'm not gonna give up. Well, these Hebrew Christians had gone through persecution. None of us have gone through persecution, not like they did. And yet Paul found it necessary to give them an exhortation like this. Hebrews 2:1, therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Now you think, boy, these Christians put me to shame. They've been persecuted, but now there was another wave of persecution coming. And some of them were saying, man, we just can't go through this again. Once we already lost everything we had. You can read Hebrews 10 for a little bit more history on this. We've already lost our goods. And we're going to go through it again. And so Paul wrote them this letter, and throughout it there are interspersed these warnings. Don't let the word slip away. How does it slip? Through fear? Through carelessness? Through cold heart? You know, if you got a cold heart toward the word, you know, sometime now, I want to be real clear about this. Maybe we'll go a little bit more into the closet. So you open up the Scriptures, and you're like, nothing happened. I'd be real scared if nothing happened. I'd be real scared. If you read the Bible and the page is silent, if you read the Word and there's no conviction, there's no encouragement, there's no joy, there's no hope, it's just kind of like, okay, I'd start right there. And I'd say, Lord, there's something wrong with me. Because Your Word is living and powerful. Now granted, I'm not talking about mountaintops and angel hearts and all those things. Because sometimes God working in us, as we've seen in Jeremiah, means we're crying out to Him. And there's tears streaming down our face. But God's Word is living and powerful, and our emotional state does not make it so. Your emotional state does not make the Word living and powerful. Oh, I'm all upbeat this morning. Everything's great. Let me get out my coffee, read the Bible. Boy, isn't the Lord wonderful. Next morning you wake up, you got a headache, you're discouraged, you read the Bible, nothing happens. And then it's easy to fall into it, you know, just thinking after a time, well, you know, sometimes it is, sometimes it isn't. What's the point? Again, we've got to give heed. That means the most earnest, diligent, focused attention. Lord, Your Word is living and powerful. And if I'm not finding it so in my life, something is wrong with me. So will You please show me? Will You search me and know me? See if there be any wicked way in me. David was a godly man after God's own heart, and he prayed this way. Lord, keep me back from presumptuous sins. Lord, reveal the secrets of my heart. Don't let me stay cold toward You. Help me to know myself, even if in knowing myself it means I'm going to cry. Nobody likes to face their idols. We get so comfortable with our idols, sometimes we think that they're normal. No, it's just normal for me to feel this way toward my wife. She probably deserves it. It's just normal for me to feel this way toward my husband. Lord, shake my idols. You rose from the dead. You descended into the pit of our hell. You gave gifts to the church of Your Word. The pastors, the teachers, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists. So that we would be perfected. So that the church would be built. Again, when we find the church lifeless at times. And granted, this is in the Lord's hands and we don't manipulate and control this. But there's times when I'm sluggish. Take that right to the Lord. Lord, I am so sluggish today. My heart feels so cold toward You. I know what's going to happen. I'm going to be tempted and I'm going to fall, and that's just going to set up a spiral of declension in my life. Lord, would You please awaken me and quicken me so that I will build my life on Your Word and love Your voice. That's the way the church is built up. It's not built up because one or two people do everything, and some people are real emotionally high and energetic, and other people are just kind of drug along. That's not how the church grows. The church doesn't grow by getting a marketing team in and say, hey, we need to do this. And let's put names to everything that are, you know, and attach titles to everything that are, you know, that are real catchy. See, that's what the church comes to. You ever wonder when you look in the past, if you've done much reading in church history, and you scratch your head and you think, they didn't do any of that in the past. Why not? I mean, the reformers didn't have buildings, many of them, early on. They'd go out in the woods and preach. They had nothing. Nothing that we have. And yet God's Word grew and swept over Europe like a wildfire that was out of control. Why? Because it's the Word of God that grows and multiplies. And when God's people hunger for it, and some of you have grown up in covenant homes like I have, and you've really never known a time where you hadn't sat and listened to sermons. And sometimes, you know, you've been, you know, maybe you've profited from them. Other times you hadn't. Maybe you've just kind of settled into this, you know, steady. And there's a good place for that. There's a good place for the habit of godliness. But don't forget, your familiarity with these things, your familiarity with the Word of God should only deepen your gratitude. And it should only deepen your zeal to serve the God who has let you eat at the feast of His Word all of your life. So again, don't ever forget this. Elders, don't ever forget it. Paul told the elders this in Ephesus. It was the Word. He said, that's why you're here now as elders. Elders? Ephesus? Let me say it another way. Elders from the city of Ephesus? You've got to be kidding me. Elders from a cosmopolitan, perverse, highly sexualized city like Ephesus? Elders? Yeah, it's the Word. Because Paul said, for 3 years I labored among you night and day with tears, exhorting you. And he says, I'm free from your blood. Now that's pretty serious. And he's right, Ezekiel here is what he's thinking of. He says, I preach to you the whole counsel of God. That's the only way when I stand before God that I'm not guilty of your blood. And just stop for a minute. Wait a minute. I need to put these two strands together. I'm guilty of your blood if I don't preach to you the whole counsel of God. That must mean God's Word is way more important than we normally think it is. Way more important. That men who don't preach it, men who preach a different gospel, half a gospel. Men who aren't called at all. Men who think the pulpit is the place to, you know, introduce their programs on the church. God says, when these people go to hell because they hadn't heard false gospel, their blood I'm going to require at your hand. That's what He told Ezekiel. I mean, God holds His Word extremely. Well, it's the most important thing. To God, let me tell you something, God's Word, it says in Psalm 138, God has exalted His Word above His own name. Y'all let that sink in. Because it's so encouraging. Because when you embrace this and imbibe this, it changes the way you look at the Bible and even decisions you have to make in daily life and how you relate to people. Wait a minute. Nothing is more important to God than His Word. So the more important His Word is to me, the closer I am to the heart of God. Do you want to be close to the heart of God? Lynn read in the introduction to the prayer this morning, Psalm 25:14, that those who fear the Lord, He will show them the secret of His covenant. That word secret in Hebrew means intimacy, nearness. That the more we fear the Lord and abide in His Word, the more God brings us into His secrets. His intimate fellowship and communion. So, like you, I want there to be reformation and revival again. Again, I want to be careful how I use those terms because the church is progressive, not regressive. We're not constantly trying to duplicate the past. We want God to work and move us into the future that He has for us. But again, how are we going to get there? It's the Word. It's when we, as the sheep, we hunger for the Word. And you tell other Christians, hey, brother, you need to hunger for the Word of God. Just say that. Let that be your simple testimony. Hunger for the Word of God. Desire
the Word of God. Receive it with meekness because it's able to save your soul because it's Jesus' living voice. One of the first times I ever went up to the farm, when Mom had it still, I know now Dad was setting me up for a fall, but he said, here, take some grain out there and feed it to the sheep. And he had made these long troughs, kind of his own invention, and you'd pour it in there. And I had no idea how suddenly courageous sheep become when you put food in front of them. I mean, they're butting you out of the way. They wouldn't come near to you for anything 10 seconds earlier. But if they smell some corn or they smell some grain or silage or whatever it is, man, they're right there. They're just, forget him, butting you out of the way, kicking you, manure flying. Sheep are filthy creatures if you've never really been around them in their true state. That's how we should be with the Word. That's why Jesus, don't forget the whole flow of this passage. I'm not sorry for going back because I don't want you to ever forget the flow of this passage. He descended to the depths because of our hell, because we had plugged our ears to God's Word. And then He ascended to the heights, and as the King, He then spread the gifts to His church. And one part of those gifts are these Word gifts, so that the church would be perfected and so that we would grow. Notice in verse 13, He says two or three more things about what this growth will produce. These are kind of like goals. He says, until we all come to the unity of the faith. I want to pay special attention. If you got the old King James, until, if you got a newer translation. See, God's Word's not something we can just come to one time or a month or a year and then just give up. Jesus didn't go into the synagogue in Nazareth, read Isaiah 60, the year of the Lord is here, that's what He read, and then say, okay, that's it. I've read it. No, He kept preaching the Word. He kept living it, delighting in it, personally imbibing it Himself. Because remember, His delight was the law of His Father, which was upon His heart. You see, we've got to enroll in God's school all our lives. Now, I know what happens, because it's happened to me many times. And now I realize it, because I was too stupid to realize it before. We come under conviction and we say, okay, I'm really going to get in the Word now. And suddenly, sparks start flying. You know, maybe the temptations come harder and faster than they did before. The despair may come more furiously than it did before. You may have more marital problems when you really get serious about the Word of Jesus. And it's, I know, it's like, what's going on here? I thought, Lord, I was going to get in Your Word. And God says, well, okay. But if you're going to be close to Me, I'm going to test your resolve. And plus, we oftentimes forget this. We are not tabula rasas. We are not blank slates. The flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And as long as the flesh kind of leads us around by the nose a little bit, sometimes He'll leave us alone. But the moment we say, no way, I'm done. I'm going to start obeying God. I'm going to hunger and thirst for His Word. He starts coming at us like a screaming banshee. Temptations come out of nowhere. Lust you thought you'd buried under 10 feet of dirt and thrown away, they come screaming back at you. And see, that's where we oftentimes give up and say, well, there's no point. I mean, it was better when I wasn't in the Word. It was better when I wasn't praying as much. I wasn't nearly as sifted. Things were going so much better. There was kind of calm in my life. But you know what? You were becalmed. It was the calmness of dormancy. It was the calmness of indifference to God. But if you get serious and say, I need to start eating the Word, expect for the Lord to test you. Expect for Him to sift your heart. And don't stop. Oftentimes, but we almost stop. I'll never forget one of the basketball practices, the coach had run us ragged. Ragged. And we were all just, you know, we thought, okay, surely He's going to blow the whistle now. I mean, we've run so many miles today during practice. The whistle's going to come and we're all just almost retching over. We've run so much. And we look up at Him and the whistle's down by His side. And He said, not yet. Not yet. He said, you're close. But we're going to run a little bit more. And that's oftentimes the way our Father does us. We think, Lord, I can't take anymore. And He says, listen, in you, because I'm in you, you're going to take a little bit more. Because I want this sin to be dealt with. I want this pride, this lust, this fear. I want it to be dealt with. So, this school of God's Word that we're in, He says it's going to bring us to the unity of the faith. But it's going to be a process. You know, but see, here's the neat thing. The more we're in the Word, the more what we think the same things about what Paul called in 1 Corinthians 15:3 the doctrines of first importance. And then the things that are more difficult to understand, the things that do divide believers, we'll have humility and patience as we work through those things. And then we'll have a charity toward all believers, even if we differ from them on points, that we'll have a charity toward all believers that hunger and thirst for righteousness. But please understand, we're going to be unified in the faith. We're going to be. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to come. He's prayed for this in John 17, 23 and 24. If we had time, we'd read it again. Lord, make them one. Father, make them one as I am in you and you are in me. And what's going to do that? It's the Word. Now I know the world says, no, we need some monolithic big organizations. We need some ecumenical movements. We need some catchy phrases. But it's oftentimes at the expense of God's truth. Did you notice? Sometimes look at the order of Jesus' petitions in John 17. He prays in verse 17, sanctify them through your truth, and talks about that for a few verses, before He gets to unify them in the truth. Because it's the Word, as we're hungering for it, as we're changed by it, because remember whose voice it is, it's the voice of Jesus. Then we're able to be unified in that faith and love for Him. Notice the second thing in verse 13, till we come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. Every one of these phrases is so rich. I really should have a sermon on each one, but I'm afraid to. Okay? The knowledge of the Son of God. See, this unity is no bland orthodoxy. Everybody stays in the straitjacket. Nobody deviates from any of the points of doctrine, and we're all watching. See, no, this unity of faith is centered on, as the Word unfolds and as we learn from it, the knowledge of the Son of God. Now this word knowledge here is epigenosis. And it oftentimes carries the idea not simply of cognition, understanding, but also experiential appropriation of God's truth. Now listen to me. You see, the goal of doctrine is not to say, I know doctrine, let's move on. The goal of doctrine is to learn personally. Yes, it's to grow in understanding, but it's also to grow in personal attachment to Jesus Christ. And that's why the church will grow in unity, because all truth comes from one fountain. Who's that fountain? Is it me? Is it the other great leaders? No. Is it John Calvin? No. Is it Martin Luther? No. Is it Ambrose? No. Is it Augustine? No. All truth comes from one fountain. In Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Colossians 2:3. So that the more we yield ourselves to the Word, the more we grow in experiential, that's not a word we use much anymore, but experiential knowledge, and notice the particular title that's given to Him here, of the Son of God. His dignity. His divine dignity. His saving benefits is the mediator of the covenant. Can you think, imagine, the Son of God, one with the Father forever in power and glory. He took upon Himself our flesh and became our mediator. His personal loveliness. Paul here says that as we submit ourselves to these pastors and teachers and apostles and evangelists and prophets, we'll come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge, an experiential love for Jesus and desire to be found in Him. You see, if we're around Jesus' Word, we cannot but be changed. So again, we're back to some of those kind of practical applications. When Jesus speaks, what happens to lepers? They suddenly become clean. When Jesus speaks, what happens to blind men? They see. When Jesus speaks to the storms, what do? They calm down. See, this is what the church has lost in this day. This is what I've lost at times in my life, and maybe you have as well. We're in holding fast to God's Word and having a certain kind of worship and having a confession of faith, which we do and we love and we revere, and I've taken vows of subscription to it. These things are not ends in themselves. They are goals. They reveal Christ to us. Because it's His living voice. Whenever Jesus gives us His truth, He gives us Himself. And if He is prime, preeminent in our midst, the body will grow. And we'll have more unity. Let's say that, you know, you're talking to a brother and you're shocked at something that they say. Or maybe, you know, it's a little bit around the gray area of a certain kind of doctrine. But see, love for Christ and the desire for them to love Christ is going to change you from a censor into someone who truly loves other believers who profess Christ. Because one thing's for sure, we're not going to grow if we think, well, and be unified if we think, well, you know, there's a Baptist corner and there's a Presbyterian corner and there's a Reformed corner and, you know, Jesus is just going to have this patchwork quilt in heaven. No. It's going to be a seamless robe like what He wore. Because all truth ultimately comes from Him, leads to Him. He is the mediator of God's truth. So, are you learning of it? You know, He said in Matthew 11:29, look there with me as we draw a few applications here. We won't go any farther in the text this morning. Matthew 11:29, just this one little line. He says there, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Those of you who have been in church for many years, do you know Jesus better? Are you drawn more to His person? See, we've got to be real clear about this because the church is God's dwelling place by the Spirit. At the center of it is our living, resurrected, speaking Savior. Do we know Him? Do you know Him? I've known some mighty astute, doctrinal, professing believers who, when it came to actually talking about Jesus, couldn't hardly string two words together. It was as if they were embarrassed to talk about Him. They could tell you about election and predestination, but they never tied it back to Christ. And what an amazing thing it is that we were chosen in Christ. They could tell you about inspiration, and that's a fine thing. But the reason we believe in the inspiration of Scripture is because we believe in an omnipresent Christ in the church who preserves His Word so that we can know His will fully. So make sure you... Am I growing in this knowledge of the Son of God? It humbles. It encourages. He does. I pray we are. Because that's the goal of the Word. The goal of the Word is not to fill your head so the truth flits about in your brain. The goal of the Word is to reveal Jesus to you in all His fullness. Now again here, if this isn't registering a bell with you, or registering with you, bells need to be going off. You need to ask yourself, Lord, I've learned a lot about You, but I don't know that I know You. I've learned a lot, and how do you know if you know Jesus? Turn to John 14. How do you know? I mean, is it real complicated? Do you need a heart microscope so somebody can look into your heart of hearts? Or do you fall back on, you can't judge my heart? No, I can't, but the Word does. John 14:15. If you love me, keep my commandments. And see, Christians, when they read something like that, they don't think, oh, brother, law. Okay, now let's start studying why. Okay, so that was typological, and we don't have to worry about that because, you know, now God operates on natural law and general equity, so we don't have to forget all that. That's just those smoke screens to keep away from the central thing. If you love me, keep my commandments. And remember in the Bible, when Jesus talks about loving, He's talking about knowing. To know Jesus is to love Him. To love Him is to know Him. He says, how do you know? You keep my commandments. And we say, are you saying we're saved by law?
No. I'm saying love obeys.
We are saved by God's grace, by the blood and righteousness of Jesus alone, because He descended into the lowest parts of the earth. Justification is through faith in the Lord Jesus, by which we receive His obedience imputed to us, and we're forgiven of all of our sins because He paid the full penalty, and the Father was pleased to crush Him rather than crush us, which we deserved. And now what is a Christian who believes on that man, on that God man, on that Son of God, on that Jesus of Nazareth? How does he feel toward Jesus? He loves Him. And what does that love produce? Obedience. Love obeys. So I want to encourage you. Jesus has given His Word to you so that you will know Him better. The church, again, I don't want to be too simplistic, but the church is a Jesus society. It's not a man society. And that means, you know, Jesus freaks and all the silliness of the 70s and all that. That's not what I'm saying. But He's the chief cornerstone. It's His voice that we hear in the Word. That's the reason we have these offices and should want good order in the church, so that we can hear Christ's voice clearly by men who have been examined and approved and who do have the gifts that are required. But all of that is unto something higher, not to perpetuate a clerical office or a human ministry, but so that the lambs are fed with the manna of the Word of Jesus Christ. And so growing in the knowledge of Him, we grow in grace, we grow in love, we grow in obedience, we grow in joy, because as He says there at the end of verse 13, which we'll pick up with next week, the goal of that is so that we're like Christ. So that we're a perfect man. And what's the definition of a perfect man? Jesus Christ. The God-man. There's a great thing. Okay, now, let's... So, whatever your trials and struggles, and we've all brought them in this morning, I know, because we're weak and we're all sheep, which means we're stupid, dirty, and skittish. So, what do you do with this? Okay, I need to eat. What you're telling me, preacher, is I need to devote myself to the Word. That's going to be tough. That's going to be tough. Because maybe you've done it before and you said, boy, when I devoted myself to the Word before, things got really hard and there was temptation and I struggled and my wife didn't like me as much as she did before I was really giving myself to the Word, and it might seem like my children were more disrespectful. But again, you remember, sparks fly when you get serious for God, because the flesh fights back. But you know what? I don't think we ought to let the difficulties and the challenges be too big of an obstacle, because all the difficulties are on the other side. Because to reject the Word and not give ourselves to it, not read it in our families, and not love it and meditate on it means I'm telling Jesus, go to hell. That's what you're telling him. If we're saying, I don't want to give myself to Scripture, I don't want to meditate upon the Word, that's not the way my mind works. Give me some pictures, don't give me Scripture. Okay? Again, we've got to be really, really careful that we don't put up all these obstacles when Jesus says, I'm the Word. You need to meditate upon me and you need to learn of me. See, all the difficulty is in being alone and being without Jesus. And not having His Word, not having His encouragement, not having His help, not having His Holy Spirit. Because if you go in your room this afternoon and you look at your Bible and it's closed and there's dust on it, you know what? You tell the Holy Spirit, go take a hike. You tell Him, go take a hike. I don't like what's happened in my life, so I'm not reading the Bible, I'm bitter against God, go take a hike. And you open up this Word, and God's going to sift you. Because those who draw near to Him, He must be reverenced. He's our Father, and we're His children, and He loves us, but He will chasten us for our sins. So don't let the difficulties and the concerns just stop you. Because I promise you, it's way more difficult to live without Jesus than it is to live with Him. He'll sift. He'll challenge. Christians who've walked with Him a long time here this morning will tell you that's so. But to have Him, to have His help, encouragement, to know that He's interceding for us, that He stands at the head of the path as our forerunner, That He's the anchor of my soul within the veil. Yes, I'm going through difficulties now. But there's a day coming when I'm going to be perfect, when the church is going to be unified in her faith and love, and when the only thing anybody's going to want to talk about, at least for the first 10 million years, and maybe the first billion years, is what a wonderful thing it is to be loved by the Son of God. And we can begin to taste that now as we give ourselves to the Scriptures. We all need to really examine the way our lives are. Don't end your day checking your social networks. End your day meditating on Scripture. End your day on your face before God. Don't end your day finding out what your friends were thinking about before they went to sleep. It doesn't really matter. End your day calling upon the name of the Lord. Begin your day calling on the name of the Lord, because Jesus died and rose again to give us His Word so that we would grow and be edified as a body, and so that we would reach a fuller knowledge of Him. So let's each one of us, because we're here in His presence, let's each one of us recommit, Lord, I want to give myself to Your Word. I want to have Your Word. I want to hold it. I want to be changed by it. I want to be sifted. And I know that's going to hurt at times, because I've got idols in my life. And I've got sins that I've just grown comfortable with. Maybe I've made excuses for. Maybe I've even blamed You. But Lord, deal with me. Take me in hand. And that's why Jesus has given His Word and these offices to the church, is so we could hear His voice. Do you want to hear Jesus' voice? Do you think about that? You're going to hear it. If you're a Christian, you're going to hear it. You're going to hear His voice. You're going to see Him as He is. You're going to see the church perfected and unified and beautiful and holy. No more crosses. No more tears. No more difficulties. But as we sang this morning, morning without clouds or shadows. You've got to keep this before you. And what will bring you there? The Word of God. And that's why Jesus ascended and gave gifts, so that we would have the Word. Keep this before you. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank You for giving us Your Word. We praise You for Your grace and Your mercy and Your peace. And we pray that You would strengthen us. We would take hold of Your Word and we would love it. We pray that You would unify us in faith and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. That we would, Lord, the more we learn about Your Word, the more we would love You and want to obey You and want to cling to You. Thank You. Thank You for loving us. Thank You for descending into the lowest, darkest, deepest pit of our hell, of the wrath and curse of God that You bore for us. And now You are exalted and extolled and very high, and You're still speaking to us in Your Word. Help us to take heed. Help us not to let it slip. Where we have let it slip by our cold hearts or carelessness or worldliness or thinking we can eat at the table of the world and Your table, Lord, forgive us and bring us to repentance. Thank You for Your Word, and may Your church, may all of Your people hunger and thirst after Your Scriptures. Not after men. Not after hearing what our itching ears want to hear. Not after our own prejudices and favorite things. But that we would hunger and thirst for Your Word alone. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.